The book of Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be finishing a message that we began last Sunday. I should say, Lord willing, we're going to finish a message we began last Sunday. And talking about the value of the church. Is the church important in the day we live in? Why is the church important? There are folks today that overvalue the church, and by that I mean those that think the church should rule and reign every aspect of our lives. And that's not correct teaching according to the Word of God. There are also those that undermine the authority of the church or the role of the church and think that it's not important, not essential, and not necessary in today's society. They are just as much in error as those that overvalue the role of the church. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, look if you would at verse number 21. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now the house of God in the New Testament sense is the church. It's the assembly of the saints. And the Bible says about that, verse 22, let us draw near. That's talking about us together this morning as we're in the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These are the things that we do in the house of God. Then he says in verse 25, that verse that we know so well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is what we're doing here right now, gathering ourselves together. What for? To draw near with a true heart, verse 22. To hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23. To consider one another, to provoke to love and good works, verse 24. We're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, our God, we thank you for the service this morning. We thank you for this place that we have, the comfort, the warmth that we have in here this morning when it's cold and chilly outside. God, the warmth that we have in our hearts because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God, we're thankful for each and every one in this auditorium this morning that has individually and personally trusted Christ as their Savior. And we pray, Father, if there's one today that has not, that God, today might be the day that they would do so, that they would fall on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for His mercy and grace, for forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven for eternity. And Father, we that are saved, we are the church here this morning. And we're thankful, God, that you've put us together. We're thankful, Father, for all that you've blessed us with and done for us and given to us. And Father, we want to be right with you according to your word. We don't want to do anything outside the word of God, above it or beyond it. And so, Father, I pray you would teach us and instruct us this morning from your word. It's the only thing we have with any authority from heaven. God, everything down here is the opinions and views of man. When we open this book, Father, we're hearing from you in heaven, and we thank you for that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us. Father, give us conviction if need be this morning as we look into your word and think about the value of the church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Word of God, God established three institutions, no more and no less. Three institutions that were founded by and designed by God. The first of those is in Genesis chapter 2, and that is the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God established the home back in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That was the establishment of God making the home. Later, God made human government. Through Abraham, through the laws of Moses, the Bible said, the psalmist said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And God designed the nation. And he gives them rules and regulations for their governance. And as long as our rules and regulations are founded on the truth of the Word of God, we're a blessed nation. God made the church. He made human government. The third institution that God made in the Bible, of course, is the church. The Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. God designed the assembling together of saints. God designed the worship of believers toward Him. God gave us the plans. He told us the officers of the church and the day of the week that we should meet on and our plan for self-support and self-governance. God gave us all the details for everything we need to know about the home, about human government, about the church. And just as God took great care in designing each one, so the devil today has taken great care to destroy each one of those. The devil is out to destroy the home. The devil is out to destroy human governments through socialism, communism, whatever it might be. He's through godlessness, atheism. The devil's out to destroy human government, and the devil is out to destroy churches. He's been very successful in much. And by destroying a church doesn't mean he has to burn it down to the ground. Doesn't mean he has to make it go out of business. All he's got to do is get them to water down the truth of the Word of God. Not preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Tell folks that they can get there on their own merit and their own goodness and their own grace. That they don't need God to do it. They just need to be good people. The devil has destroyed many churches. So God's three institutions are the home, the government, and the church. Now one thing you learn about these three institutions of God is that when God designed them, He gave no one institution any authority over the others. That's important to understand. He gave no one institution any authority over this. The church has no authority over the government. We can't tell the government what to do. We can't dictate to them their plans and policies. We also would say this, that the government has no authority over the church. They can't tell us what to do. They can't tell us what to preach. They can't tell us we can't witness to other people. They can't tell us we can't take a stand for Christ or pray in a public place. The government has no authority over the church. The church has no authority over the government. The church has no authority over the home. Folks, you realize the church's purpose is to assist you in your home. It's to help you in your home. It's to encourage you in your home. We have no authority over your house. The man, according to the Word of God, is the head of the home, and the wife is the helpmeet, and the children are the prisoners. The children are the kids that are there. And within that family unit, that's a unit that's blessed by God. Can I remind you of one thing? I said there's three institutions: the home, human government, and the church. Now think about this with me just for a moment. How many of those were established before man's fall into sin? Think about that. How many of those were established before man fell into sin? The church came afterward. The church is a result of man falling into sin. If it wasn't for man's fall into sin, there'd never been a church. Human government is a result of man's fall. Before the fall, everybody treated each other just like they're supposed to. Before the fall, Cain didn't kill Abel. Before the fall, there was no need for 10 commandments. Human government was a result of the fall. Only one of those institutions was there in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and that was the home. So why do you say that, preacher? Because I want you to understand that everything revolves around the home. The purpose of human government is to assist the home. The purpose of the church is to assist the home. I dare say, and I think you understand today, that in the day we live in, the government is failing in their assistance of the home. Excuse me. The government is failing their assistance of the home. We have heard even in recent days, now we've known this about Russia. We've known this about China. We've known this about communist and socialist countries. But you have heard in the last 12 months here in America, some government officials, whether they spoke with any authority or not, they spoke and said simply, they said something along this line, your children belong to the state. Your children belong to the government. One lady made that statement not too long ago that is high up in our educational departments. That the children now are wards of the state. It's up to the state to educate them. It's up to the state to do things. Now, the state is to assist the home when the home wants assistance. Now, when I say assistance, I don't mean WIC. I don't mean food stamps. I'm talking about protection. The purpose of the government is to protect the home. That's we have laws. We have a police department. We have a military. Their job is to protect the home. And then the church's job is to educate the home, to instruct the people. Again, no authority over it. As a pastor, I have no right to walk into your house and say, all right, here's what you need to do, and here's how you need to live, and here's what you need to do. That's not my realm. The church has no authority over that, but our job is to help the home. And when the church helps the home, and the home accepts the help of the church, you've got a healthy home, and you've got a healthy church. What is the value of the church in the home? What is the value of church in human life? Again, in our day, folks are disparaging the church and saying, well, it's not necessary. You know, we've got so many things now that they didn't have before. We've got institutions of higher learning. We've got psychology and psychiatry, and we've got science, and we've got all these things. The church's role is not as important as it was in days gone by. May I say that if a nation and if a home is going to be what it needs to be, it's going to be by the strength of the church. It's going to be by the assistance of the church. And when the church is silenced and the church is quieted and the church is devalued, things go downhill quickly. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, but the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The value of the church. Last week I began this message and I said that the church will help you. And I said, first of all, the church will help you get a good start. It will help you get a good start. And I'm not going to go back over the message I preached last week, but simply this. Whether we're starting with children from a young age and giving them the principles of the Word of God, who would be against that? Who in the world would mind you teaching the Ten Commandments to children? Children, you're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to kill. You're not supposed to covet others. Who would be against something like that? But sadly, there are folks that are against that today. There are folks that don't think that's important, don't think that's necessary. Well, that's because their values are counter to those values, and that tells me which one I trust right there. Whether it's a start there or whether a newborn babe in Christ that's 50 years old, somebody that's 50 and finally comes to faith in Christ and realizes they need Him as Savior, and they come, they can have a new start by being in church. It gives a new start. Number two, I said last week, the church will help you understand the importance of decisions. It will help you understand the importance of decisions. When you read through the Word of God, you find that every decision made had a reaction to it. And again, our young people today and people in the world today with the philosophy of today are told to make decisions without any thought for consequences. And when they make those decisions and negative things happen, they're shocked that negative things happen when they do negative things. It's like, boy, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that was going to happen. You know what? When you get in church, you learn that. You learn that when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God in the garden, there was a penalty for that. You understand that when Abraham disobeyed God by taking Lot with him when God said not to, there was a consequence for that. And as you read the Bible and learn the Bible and hear the Bible in church, as you grow up and get exposed to it, you understand that every decision you make is an important decision because there will be consequences for those decisions. Something that's not being taught anywhere today but in the church. The church will help you understand the importance of decisions. Number three, the church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. The church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. And again, we're not talking about your occupation. We're not talking about your calling. We're not talking about your secular employment. We're talking about what you're going to have as a purpose in your life. Whether you're a car repairman, whether you're a postman or a CEO of a company, those are simply occupations. What's the purpose of your life? And again, when we're looking for the purpose of our life, we have to answer three questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And can I tell you, the only place you're going to get the answer is in church from the Word of God. This world can't answer those. They'll try to tell you where you came from, and they'll even mess up on that one. They'll try to tell you about some accident that happened billions and billions of years ago. And so they can't even tell you where you came from. They can't begin to attempt why you're here or where you're going after that. But the church gives us our purpose in our life. Those are the three we covered last week, and I'm going to try quickly in 25 minutes here this morning to get through the other four. You pray for me. I might get through one. Number four, and this goes along with number two that we talked about. The church will teach you to take responsibility for your actions. The church will teach you to take responsibility for your actions. Any of you that work with younger generations today know that is a problem. Again, it's sow all the wild oats and live the way you want to and don't think there's going to be any repercussion for it. Go out and live life to the fullest, quote unquote. Have a good time, live the party life, and there will be no consequences, no repercussions. And if you understand life, that's just not right. That's the devil's lie. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And yet the world is telling people, well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about mom and dad's, you know, what their beliefs and their system. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. It's all amoral. It doesn't really matter. And then when negative consequences come, it's like they're shocked. And we don't want to look at the younger generation and just say, duh. Couldn't you see that coming? Didn't you know? But they don't have a clue. Can I tell you this? When you're raised in church, it doesn't guarantee you make the right decisions. We all know that. But it does give you an understanding that when you make the wrong decision, wrong things are going to happen. Take responsibility for your actions. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. This voice of mine just isn't cooperating again. Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 3. The church will teach you to take responsibility for your actions. You can go into a jail or a prison. Talk to the prisoners that are in there. You know what you're going to find 9 times out of 10? Wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. Wrong place at the wrong time. Well, don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. That seems like such a simple solution to me. Be in the right place. You know, people get in trouble because they're in the wrong place. Well, don't go to the wrong place. Again, that word duh, I know it's not a... Gary used a big long word that he was surprised himself with. I forget what it was. And I'm going to use the word duh, you know, so we'll counterbalance each other there. Don't be in the wrong place, and you won't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Be in the right place, and you won't have that problem. Take responsibility for your actions. You know, passing the buck as old as the Garden of Eden. You know the story. Adam and Eve were planted in the garden, and God said, eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If you do it, there are consequences. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Well, you know what they decide to do, don't you? They decide to put God to the test. We're going to eat of that tree. Now, it wasn't necessarily a defiant thing like that. They were tricked by the devil. Eve was tricked by the devil, and then Adam ate it because he didn't want to lose Eve. And so Eve took and then gave to Adam, and both of them ate of the tree of the garden. They disobeyed God. Now, are there repercussions for disobeying God? Can I tell you that every liberal professor hates and despises the book of Genesis? And even the modernist preacher hates the book of Genesis? You know why? Because it teaches that there are responsibilities for our actions. And for some reason, people they call this an allegory. It's not really a true story. It's just kind of a fictitious story passed down from one campfire to another. No, it's the Word of God. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's got information about you and about me in 2013 that was recorded 5,000 years ago that can't be beat and can't be denied. The Bible says when we look in the Bible, it's like beholding your face in a glass, in a mirror. And you know, we see that right here in Genesis chapter 3. Notice. God had come down every day to the garden to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that fellowship with God every night. They walked and talked with God. But one morning, God came down in the garden, and Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found. It was the day after they'd taken the fruit. And when God came down to fellowship with them, they were not anywhere to be found. And God called in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, I would remind you, God's not asking Adam where he is because God doesn't know. God's asking Adam where he is because he wants Adam to know. God's saying, I've never had to ask you this before, Adam. Every time I came down to walk with you, you were right there to meet me. You were anxious to see me. You wanted to greet me. You wanted to be there. You couldn't wait for me to show up. Now here I am. Where are you, Adam? Verse 10. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know, there was never fear in this world until Adam took of that forbidden fruit. He'd never feared God before. You know, Adam's living in a garden with lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Adam is living in a garden with the most ferocious of animals and never had a fear. Remember in the book of Revelation, it tells us one of these days when Jesus Christ comes back, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Try to get that happen right now. The lamb wouldn't be in favor of it. The lamb will get torn to shreds. But back in the garden, before sin, back in the garden, there was no fear. Adam could be around those animals all day, even the most ferocious of animals, the black bear. Adam could be around it and never knew fear. And now in verse number 10, he's fearing the thing that he least had to fear. And that was God himself. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Now you know the story again. Adam never knew that until then either. There was no knowledge of nakedness back at that time before he took the fruit of the garden. Now there have been nutcases in our day, especially back in the 60s, that wanted to get back to the garden. Get back to the commune, get back to the nakedness and all that. And they were just, you know, their elevator didn't go to the top floor. That's all that was there. You can't get back to the garden because man's fall has kicked him out of the garden. And when Adam took of that fruit, he lost fellowship with God. He lost the fellowship with the animals. He lost the fruit of the ground. All those were a result of his decision. Decisions have consequences. That was number two we preached about. But now we're talking about taking responsibility for your actions. So what did Adam do? Verse 11. God said to Adam, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Simple question, isn't it? Adam, did you eat of that tree? You've all had kids. Did you eat that? I had that last piece of fudge chocolate sitting right there on the corner of the counter. It's gone now. Did you eat that? And the kid with the chocolate all over says, no. Adam, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten? And Adam, in verse number 12, and the man said, the woman. The woman that thou gavest me. Passing the buck is as old as the Garden of Eden. Adam did not want to take responsibility for his actions. And he tried to, you can't tell me that this is an allegory. You can't tell me this is an old wives' fable passed down from one campfire to another, because it happens today all the time. I had our first six kids before we adopted Jocelyn and then, of course, had Aaron. That first group of six kids, I'd travel with them all the time, and something would be missing, something would be gone, and I'd say, who did that? Not me, not me, not me, not me. There's a seventh kid somewhere. There's one hiding in the work because every time something happened, it wasn't one of those kids. Someone else was there. It's always pointing, and it usually started at the oldest down to the youngest. Of course, the youngest usually got blamed because they were too young to say it wasn't me. But that's our nature according to the book of Genesis. You can't beat that. You get into the Word of God and it shows you your nature and it shows you your upbringing. It shows you exactly who you are and what you are. The man said, the woman which thou gavest me to with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, all right, Adam's blaming you. Woman, what do you got to say for yourself? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. What did Eve do? She simply passed the buck farther. She simply turned it on to somebody else. To pass a not taking responsibility for actions. And when we read in the Word of God the people that did that and the consequences for doing it. You know, when we don't take responsibility, it's disastrous. When we take responsibility, it can fix a lot of things. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up. He had the husband Uriah brought back from the battle and said, go down and sleep with your wife tonight and everything will be fine. And Uriah wouldn't do it. So David called him and said, why didn't you go down there? Well, how can I go lay in my bed with my wife when the other soldiers are out on the battlefield? It wouldn't be right. So David gets him drunk and says, now go back down and he goes back down that night and sleeps at the doorstep of his wife. He wouldn't do it. So David sends a note with him and has him put at the front of the battle, and the rest of the troops call a retreat, and he gets stuck out on the front and he dies. David did all that. Nathan the prophet comes with that bony finger. It tells David a story about a rich man that had all kinds of lambs. And a stranger came to visit him. And the rich man didn't want to give one of his lambs to that man to feed him. So he went over to the poor man and took the only lamb he had. And took that poor man's lamb and slaughtered it and fed that wayfaring stranger with it. And David, in his anger and in his resolution, said, that man will pay sevenfold. That man's going to pay for what he did. And Nathan pointed that finger at him and said, thou art the man. You got everything you want. Uriah had one thing, and that was Bathsheba. And you took that away from her. And you know what David did? He took responsibility for his actions. See, it's not that he didn't do anything wrong. We all do things wrong. Turn, if you would, and look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. One of the greatest repentant chapters in all the Bible. And even as we read it, we can't fully grasp the heart of David. I've said this before, in 1 and 2 Samuel, you read about the hands of David, what David did. And one of those things was taking Uriah's wife to himself. Dirty hands. But in the book of Psalms, we read about David's heart. And even when his hands were dirty, his heart was clean. He wanted to do right. He wanted to please God. He wanted to take responsibility. But his hands were dirty. He's just like you and I are. Our best intentions still fall short of everything. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. See, if people read that verse, they say, well, it means he doesn't care what I look like. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's not looking at your outward appearance. He's not looking at what you do. He's looking at your heart. And David in Psalm 51, notice what he says, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According unto thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know, David wrote this psalm shortly after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was brokenhearted for what he'd done. He took responsibility for his actions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what the people don't do that. You know what they do? They go to the bar. They try to drink away their problems. They turn to drugs. They try to stay high so they don't have to face their problems. They don't want to take responsibility for their actions. You know, being raised in church and being in church, you know what it'll help you do? It'll help you to recognize, I'm human. I fall. I'm frail. And when I do, I will take responsibility for my actions. You know, God honors that. Even working in a secular workforce as a salesman, there were times I would mess up. Somebody was supposed to get something. I remember one time a guy wanted a certain cabinet, and I sent the wrong one. And he called back, and what I was told is when you get in that kind of position, what you do is lie, lie, and deny. Good salesman technology, isn't it? Oh, you must have sent the wrong number. Oh, somebody must have picked the wrong cabinet. Do anything but say, I'm the one that did it. But you know what I found out? I found out that honesty will so shock people that they'll be speechless. You know, I told the fella, I said, I'm sorry. That was probably my mistake. I must have wrote it. He didn't know what to say. He was ready to yell. He was ready to scream. He's ready to cuss because, you know, he got the wrong thing. And here I'm saying, I'm sorry. That must have been my mistake. I'll tell you what. I'll put it in my car and I'll have it over to you in about half an hour. What are you going to do when we take responsibility for our actions? And folks, you know, it's really not that hard. Now, that's just a frivolous example of it. But that's what David does in Psalm 51. Far beyond that, he's looking at God. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says to God, against thee only have I sinned. Now, David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He actually sinned against his whole nation by being a king and doing what he did. But you know what he was saying? Primarily, number one, my biggest offense, God, is I sinned against you. He takes responsibility for his actions. And you know, remember when he said he'll pay for it sevenfold? He'll pay for it. God said through the prophet Nathan to David, he said, you're not going to die, David. I've heard your prayer. I've honored your... Because he took responsibility for his actions. Something the world is not common to. Something they're not used to anymore. Jonah ran from God. But he came back. The prodigal son ran from the father's house. But when he came to himself, he said, I have sinned. And the father restored him. Taking responsibility for actions. The church, through the teaching of the Word of God, will help people to understand they need to take responsibility for their actions. Now, all those were negative. Adam and Eve, David, Jonah, the prodigal son. People have no problem taking responsibility for their actions when their actions are good. They want to take responsibility when their actions are good. When they help the guy by the roadside with the flat tire, they want everybody to know about that one. But it's when the things that are bad, when they're not going that good. Somebody, I heard this another time. Why tell the truth when a good lie will work just as good? That's the philosophy of the world out there. Honesty is a trademark of Christianity. And the thing that the church can do for people, the church can help them take responsibility for their actions and teach us a way of life where we do that. You're not going to get that in any self-help book. You're not going to get that in any seminar of the world. You get that from church. Number five, and I've got 5 minutes left. One of them only took 15 minutes, so what do we do now? Number five, the church will help you recognize your gifts and strengths. The church will help you recognize your gifts and strengths. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14, Paul told young Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now for Timothy, it was the gift of being a pastor. It was the gift of being a preacher. And that's not everyone's gift. But the truth is that everyone has a gift. The Bible talks about the church being the body of Christ. And every part is just as valuable as the other part. In your body, not everything is a head. That's a good thing. We went out to the Ohio Natural History Museum in Columbus a couple of weeks ago, and we saw a calf with two heads. Now, the days we live in with photoshopping and all that kind of stuff, we kind of look at that, but that was an actual real thing. It died at birth, but it was a calf that actually had two heads on the same body. You know, that's not normal. Nothing's supposed to have two heads. It doesn't work that way. And in the church is the same way. You can't have two heads. You can't have four arms. You can't have eight legs. You've got to have all the specific body parts, and every part has a different purpose and a different function. You don't think, most people don't think with their feet. There's some people you wonder about sometimes, I know. But you think here, you walk there, you work with these, you breathe with these, you stay alive by something in here pumping. There are all these different parts, and they all have a different plan, and they all have a different purpose, they all have a different strength for the body. And we are to find our strength by what we do through the church. The church is to help you recognize your gifts and strengths. The church will help you develop the qualities that will make you successful in life. Did you ever think about that? The church will help you develop the qualities that will make you successful in life. Now, in that job I had for many years, I was in charge of hiring and firing for a while. Not a job I ever wanted to have to do again. The hiring part's not so bad, but the firing's not never enjoyable. It's never a good response. And it's hard in our day to find people that have commitment. To find people that have commitment. That are going to show up for work every day. You know what I found a lot of times? They'd work 1 week, and as soon as they got paid on Friday, we didn't see them again on Monday. There was no work ethic. There was no commitment. Or they come walking into work, and I say, hey, where you been? Well, it's 9:30. Yeah, but you're supposed to be here at 9. You know what church will teach you? What day to be there? What time to be there? It'll give you the qualities of commitment so that, you know, what if one day, and this has never happened, but what if one day I'm in my office and I get a call and somebody says, hey, does so-and-so go to your church? Yes, they do. Are they there regularly? Do they show up when they're supposed to? Are they there on time? Are they there precise? Are they going to clock in right? What can I tell them? What can we say? Church teaches us those qualities. Church instills us those things of being there, of being on time, of being where we're supposed to be, being in the right place at the right time instead of the wrong place at the wrong time. It teaches us to listen without the necessity of speaking. Nobody even wants to say amen there, do they? It gives us the opportunity of listening without speaking. You know, in this world, you know people like that, don't you? We run into them all the time. You say hi to them or you try to say something to them and you might as well just pack up and go home now. Those are the last words you're going to say. Conversation's over on your part. Now it's just time to zip the mouth and listen for the rest of the time because they're going to talk the rest of the time. You know what church is an opportunity to do? To learn how to listen so that the brain functions more than the mouth does. So that the brain kicks into gear before the mouth begins to speak. And it's an opportunity to sit there and listen and digest and take in information and mull it over and muse about it and think about it. I like what Brother Gary said at the seniors one time. That word muse in the Bible, that you stop and you think about something, you digest it, you take it in, and you meditate on it. And we take that word muse and make it amusement. And the goal purpose is to stop you from stopping to think, to not make you digest something and think it through, but to be force-fed and to be taught and to be told what you're supposed to think of. Church will help us because it'll help us recognize our gifts and strengths. It will prepare us for life. Whether that job is an auto mechanic or a delivery mailman or whatever it is, being raised in church will prepare us for life. You folks know this too. We raise our kids. We send them out into the world. We send them out of the house once they get 18, 19, 20, 21. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced you ought to hang on to them as long as you possibly can. Because the world's not going to offer anything good for them. The world is not going to replace the home. And so now, you know, poor Erin, she's not leaving until she's 35. I told her the other day, she's not getting married until she's 35 years old. That's just the way it's going to be. And I'm speaking facetiously to a certain extent, but I'm convinced that just throwing them to the world at an early age is not the solution. But I'm thankful that when they have that, when they're raised in church, at least when they go out there, they've got some protection around them, some training around them. They've learned something by being in church. And it's amazing when you go out in the world and take a young fellow or a girl that's not been raised in church and one that is, their ethics are vastly different. Their training is vastly different. And a lot of that has come from the church, the value of the church. My time's up and I've got two more points. And I don't want to rush through them, so I'm not going to. The church will help you get a good start. The church will help you understand the importance of decisions. The church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. The church will teach you to take responsibility for your actions. And the church will help you recognize your gifts and strengths. And next time we'll look at the last two. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.